Good morning.
Good morning.
This is God, 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 God. You got a little reverb going there, huh? Welcome to Barah Ministries, a Christian church. My name is Pastor Rory Clark. In John chapter 11, verse 25, our Lord, our God, Jesus Christ, made a bold and true proclamation. Jesus said to Martha, I am the resurrection from the dead, and I am the Zoe life, the resurrection life, the eternal life. Indeed, the Lord is the resurrection and the life. And as believers in Christ, we count on him both for resurrection from the dead and for eternal life. And we're grateful that he has conquered death on our behalf by crucifying our sinful flesh at the cross. Galatians chapter 2, verse 20 says this, I, Paul, have been crucified with Christ. And it is no longer I who live. It's no longer the I life that lives. But Christ lives indwelling me. That should be a huge statement for a believer in Christ, to know that every time you're expressing doubts about whether you can do something or not, just call to mind that you have Christ indwelling you. I, Paul, have been crucified with Christ, and it is no longer I who live, but Christ lives indwelling me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me unconditionally and who gave himself up as a substitute for me. And so by crucifying sinful flesh at the cross, believers in the Lord Jesus Christ are now made new. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17 says this, therefore, if anyone is in union with Christ, and all believers in Christ are, he is a new creature. The sovereignty of the old things have passed away. Behold, new sovereign things have come. The new creature things have come. In God's plan, death is always followed by life. Are you living the life? I am the resurrection and the life. Are you living the life is the question. We come here to worship the Lord who made us new, and he challenges us not to go back to the old life. Luke chapter 5, verses 37 to 39 say this, no one puts new wine, the new creature, the new life, in old wineskins, in the old life. There is no mingling of the new life and the old life. Otherwise, the new wine will burst the skins and it will be spilled out. What a great analogy, what a great metaphor for what the new life does to the old life. It bursts it, and the skins will be ruined. New wine must be put into fresh wine skins, and no one, after drinking old wine, wishes for new wine, for he says the old is good enough. That's the believer in Christ. We are a new creature, and we long for the old creature. We pine for the days of old, rather than exploring this beautiful newness that we have. And that is our dilemma as human beings. We think the old life is good enough. Well, our Lord says the old life is not good enough. The old life is the offer of a thief. John chapter 10, verse 10. The thief, Satan, comes only to steal and kill and destroy. Destroy what? The new life, the new creature. But I, the Lord Jesus Christ, came that believers in Christ may have the Zoe life, the resurrection life, the eternal life, the new life, and have it abundantly. Is your life reflecting the resurrection life to all you meet? As God prepares our souls for celebration, let's worship our Lord in song. The opening song is, Let Them See You in Me.
Of all the songs that you write.
Let us pray. We're grateful, Heavenly Father, for the privilege of studying the absolute truth, the Word of God. Help us to choose the new life you have given us and to discard the old life. Give us the courage to be different. Give us the desire to follow the path you're laying for us. We ask this through the power of God, the Holy Spirit. In Christ's name, amen. Today's study, Romans chapter 2. There is the life beyond right and wrong. There is the life beyond right and wrong. First, a few announcements. Continued prayers for Denny and Emily Goodall. For Denny, that he gets some sleep. And for Emily, that everything comes out okay with the expected arrival. Little Billy. Wild Bill, Harry Houdini. I went to see Emily, I think it was Thursday or Friday, and she seems in very good spirits, although I think that she would just as soon shoot herself in the head as lay in that bed for one more moment. But, erring on the side of caution is always good in matters like this. So keep her in your prayers. And keep Denny in your prayers too, that maybe the hospital will bring in a more comfortable chair than the one he's been sleeping in. Mark your calendars. The next celebration of the Lord's Supper is May 11th, and that is also Mother's Day. So we'll get a little chance to celebrate with the moms. We're in our new location. I am underwhelmed by your enthusiasm about this. Say again? Oh, so you can't clap twice? So it's definitely against the rule to clap twice. So thank you to everyone who had a hand in the details of the move. This will be our home until God provides our new building or until we get sick of this place in 3 years, whatever comes first. The plan is to be here for 3 years. We signed a 3-year lease. So let's pray that it is no more than that. We're looking forward to seeing the great things we will create for our community through this new location. And we're glad to have a place to settle in that we can call our own for a while. I think that this allows us to do a lot of cool things that we couldn't do when we were mobile. And one of them is to upgrade our audio and video equipment. Another is to have impromptu lessons as my schedule permits. And so you'll be seeing some of those. I also want to introduce the idea of didactic into our lessons, introduce something more than didactic into our lessons. Didactic is where I talk and you sit there. But I'd like to introduce some lessons where we interact. And I get to laugh at your interpretations of the lessons. So that should be fun. Also would like to introduce the idea of having more of an interaction, more interactions with our non-resident congregation through the use of the internet. GoToMeeting is a way that we can bring people in the non-resident congregation in and ask some questions. Also want to investigate ways to just have informal get-togethers on a more regular basis where we just have fundraising instead of fundraising, and where we get together after church in the afternoon, go somewhere, barbecue or something like that, and just sit around and talk. It's really, really rare to get an opportunity to just talk about the Word of God with people who care about the Word of God, and so we want to make some of those opportunities. So this gives us a lot of possibilities. It also allows us to introduce different ministries, you know, an evangelistic ministry, and we've got Tracy Bixby, who is interested in coordinating that, getting us a presence on Facebook and on social media like Twitter. And so we're excited about what we're going to be able to do from this location. And I think this puts us in a position, too, to get some outside funding for our building. And one of the things that they want to see from us is that we're supporting our own building fund, and as we're doing that, they will be readily able and willing to contribute. There's a lot of money that is directed at churches if you just get out in front of the people who have it, or if you get an organization that's willing to support you and put together the proposal for you and go to those people for you. So those are the things that we're looking to begin. And this makes that possible. It also makes possible a lot more community outreach, and we need to know who our community is and find out what the needs of our community is and serve it. So lots of fun things coming up for Barah Ministries that are way different than what we've done up to this point and long overdue. Some other things, the prayer ministry is going to be coordinated by Jennifer Brumbach and Maureen Slobig. So that's another thing that'll be coming on the horizon, and I'll be participating with them in that. And so you can look toward the end of May. We'll need some time to organize that, but toward the end of May we'll start that. And so it'll be a regular portion of our ministry. And I'm really looking forward to that part because I think that's something that's been deficient. Refreshment ministry, Lila and Alyssa Lopez have agreed to coordinate that, but I certainly hope that there are a lot of people who participate in that because we have to bring our own stuff now. So we don't have the Hilton to bring our fruit and all the rest of that stuff, and I am not deluded enough to think that you come here for me. So, you know, we're going to make sure that we get the snacks. It's like when you have kids, you know, there's only one thing that's really important. Did you bring the snacks? So looking forward to the coordination of that. So if you want to participate in that, please coordinate. We also need a real solution to the ministry, or to the nursery, right? Because Mandy coordinates the nursery, but she's doing it alone, and she would like to, strange as it may seem, she would like to actually come to some of the lessons. So we probably need about 5 people to participate in the nursery so that, there can be a nice circuit. So if you're interested in that, if God is calling to you to that ministry, please talk to Mandy about it. And we're privileged to be able to use, I'm pointing backwards like somebody in the non-resident congregation knows where I'm pointing. Okay, well, over there is Starbucks, and over there is Dutch Brothers, and over there is Walgreens. So we're in this new location, we're surrounded by a lot of things. One of the things we're really fortunate to be close to is East Valley Medical College, and Jennifer and Van have opened up the medical college to us so that we can have our teen ministry in there and we can have our nursery ministry in there. So thank you very much for that. And it's nice, and we can even sneak in their bathrooms probably. They are way cleaner. I haven't even been in it, and I know that they're cleaner. Because those other bathrooms scare me a little bit, even though they're clean. But they're about 95 years old, so that's all right. But thanks for making that available to us. So this is going to be home. You know, we're glad it's going to be home, and a lot of new and refreshing things coming forth. And I hope that one of the things that's been coming forth from this pulpit loud and clear is that ministry is the Christian way of life. We are not looking to be people who sit and learn and then go back into our homes and pull the cover over our heads. You know, Christianity doesn't come alive until you give it to somebody, until you reach out and touch somebody, until you put yourself on the line for it. And we're looking forward to doing that. All right, next let's take the offering. Remember to give with the motivation suggested in Scripture. 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 7 says, do what you want to from the heart, and not because somebody forced you to or you feel like you have to. A want to versus a have to, because God loves a want to giver. And so let's welcome up Deacon Denny Goodall to take the offering.
Good morning. I'm Denny Goodall, and I'm proud to be a deacon for this worldwide Barah Ministries. Even though we are sanctioned by God to charge for the things we provide so you can worship God, we choose not to exercise our right. Therefore, no price appears on any material from Barah Ministries so that anyone who desires biblical teaching may have it free of charge. Even though the materials we provide are free of charge, they are not free of cost. We appreciate it when the Word of God motivates you to give financial support so as to provide biblical teaching both for yourself and for others. And the Bible says in James 1, 2 through 4, consider it all joy, my brethren, when you encounter various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces endurance. And let endurance have its perfect result, so that you may perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. And that verse means a lot more to me now that we're not having to wear suits. Because I persevered in trials, not being able to breathe for so long. And now I can breathe. And that applies to Emily in the hospital as well, because she's going through trials. And she's going to be so invested in that baby by the time he comes. And so happy to be home in her own bed. It's going to really mean a lot to her. She has that to judge from the hospital bed to her real bed. And I think that applies to us here as well. We've moved around so many places. We started at Pastor's house, went to the Legion. We've been to 4 or 5 different hotels. And while this place might not be perfect, it's still better. And we're going to continually upgrade. We're going to get new drapes, much more professional. We're going to upgrade the sound so we don't have wires on the ground. We're going to upgrade video. So it's really exciting. And really thank all of you guys for your prayers, for your contributions, and for everything. So just keep up the good work. Thank you.
back. So Deacon Denny is very creative. These are the bathroom keys, right? Isn't that cool? So it's done two things. Which one is the men's?
The dark one.
Yeah, that's real funny. Okay. Yeah, that's cute. I really like that. Yeah. So it does two things, right? It sends a message and it also stops. I mean, this is the ultimate guilt trip for a thief, right? To steal the bathroom key and have a cross at the end of it. That's awesome. I really like the dark one. That's really clever. I would also like to say that Barah Ministries does not, nor have we ever had a dress code. And that is that has been an interesting fight between the deacons and I. So it's just kind of funny that Deacon Denny would say that, because we don't have a dress code. But like all arguments that people have, which started 4 years ago and now are being argued 4 years later, people forgot what the original intent was of the dressing. So I'll get them straightened out on that a little later today when we meet right after this. Today's study, God, Romans chapter 2, there is the life beyond right and wrong. There is the life beyond right and wrong. See, God the Holy Spirit put it on my heart a few years ago that there is a life beyond right and wrong. And I had absolutely no idea what he meant when he said it. And I let it come out of my mouth. You know, there is a life beyond right and wrong. And I've been saying it for a really long time. And I know it's true. I know what the source of it was. But this is the week that it dawned on me what he meant. You see, the life of ungodliness and unrighteousness that we came from, the life of ungodliness and unrighteousness that we're all born into, because we are all born sinners, our life from physical birth is a box. Here's what it looks like. It's a box that vacillates between right and wrong. It's a box that vacillates between keeping the law and breaking the law. Now, it's really easy to make the connection for this in the human realm, because if you're driving, you're either following the laws of the road, the rules of the road, or you're breaking them. You know, like this morning, my friend Allie was, I think the little road around here is 17 miles an hour, and he, for some reason, thought that said 71. I think it's his dyslexia, and he's in a rental car, and he's from Boston, which is the most hostile driving environment right behind China that there is. And so it's really an easy connection. right? There's follow the law or break the law. And most of it, we're born into that. We're born into it because that's the law. That's the life of unrighteousness. The life of unrighteousness is the life where we're focused on whether we're right or wrong. And we slide up and down the pole. We vacillate between right and wrong. We obsess about our rightness, and we dread our wrongness. And for many of us, this is a lifestyle. We spend most of our waking moments defending our rightness and covering our wrongness. And we have seen this life before in the Garden of Eden. Because when Adam was placed in the garden, he was given a set of instructions directly from God. He was given a woman directly from God. They were both clear on the instructions. And then in Genesis chapter 3, verses 6 and 7, here's what happened. When the woman saw that the tree of the knowledge of good and evil was good for food, and God had put everything at their disposal, everything magnificent, and he put one tree in the middle of the garden, he said, "That tree, do not eat from it." And they did. When the woman saw that the tree of the knowledge of good and evil was good for food, and that it was a delight to the eyes, and that the tree was desirable to make one wise, and she believed what Satan said, right? Satan said, "That tree, God doesn't want you to be like him. That tree will make you like God." And she believed it. And she took from the tree and ate, and she gave to her husband, and he, knowing full well what he was doing, ate too. And then what? Then the eyes of both of them were opened, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves loin coverings. That's exactly what we do. We're in a state of rightness, which is a great state to be. And then we move into a state of wrongness, which is a lousy place to be, and we try to cover our wrongness. For them, it was fig leaves. For us, it's, yeah, but see, what had happened was an interesting thought in Genesis 3:7. The eyes of both of them were opened. I don't see it that way. Of course, their eyes were opened and that now they saw what they didn't see before, their own nakedness. But I think what really happened here is they invited themselves into a box. Because the tree of the knowledge of good and evil was a box. Good and evil. Right and wrong. That we could slide up and down and vacillate within. They invited themselves into a lifestyle of right and wrong. And now their new worry, they had no worries before, now their new worry was, am I right or am I wrong? And you can see this dynamic in play in relationships during an argument. You're having an argument with your companion, and blame is flying everywhere, and each person in the relationship wants to make it clear to the other and to anyone who will listen that they are right and the other person is wrong. And when blame is levied, and if rightness were established, which it seldom is, where do the two of you stand then? Okay, so you find, okay, it's your fault, not mine, right? Great, now where do you stand? Because no one likes to be wrong, and certainly no one is going to give you a sticker for the refrigerator for your rightness. So now where do you stand? How much of our time in relationships is spent doing that stupid thing? That dynamic is destructive to relationships. When you are making yourself right and somebody else wrong, it destroys relationships. It does not edify it. The right-wrong box is unrighteousness. The right-wrong box is destructive. And there is a life beyond the right-wrong box. That dynamic is destructive to the spiritual life. And in the next chapter of Romans, chapter 2, Paul is going to be talking to people who have put themselves in the right-wrong box. the self-righteous, and the religious. So I was asking you in the last lesson, who did you think Romans 2 verses 1 to 16 was talking to? Here's who it's talking to. Verses Romans 1, 18 to 32 was talking to the lascivious. Romans chapter 2, beginning in the first passage of it, verse 1 to verse 16 is talking to the self-righteous and the religious. A preview of his message to them, a message straight from the thoughts of God, is that there is a life beyond right and wrong. The life beyond right and wrong is called the life. That's how God, the Holy Spirit, first revealed it to me. And the Bible clearly agrees with the Holy Spirit that there is the life beyond right and wrong. Here's how the Bible put it, John chapter 10, verse 10. The thief, Satan, comes only to steal and kill and destroy. And what does that mean? He comes to give you the right-wrong life. That's what he did by encouraging Adam and Eve to go to the tree in the middle of the garden. He was encouraging them to come out of the life and go to the right-wrong box, life. I've heard Christians say a lot of times, you can't put God in a box. True. You can put yourself in a box, and you do with the right-wrong life. The thief comes to steal and kill and destroy, but I, the Lord Jesus Christ, came that believers in Christ might have the Zoe life, the resurrection life, the life, and have it abundantly. So we conclude this, that in that box there is no abundance. In that box, there are limits. In that box, there is scarcity. And that is the life that most Christians are completely content to live. The box. Am I right? Am I wrong? I don't want to go outside my little hamster wheel. Because the life is a whole nother place. You see, John chapter 11, verse 25 says this. Jesus said to Martha, I am the resurrection from the dead, and I am the Zoe life, the resurrection life, the eternal life. The box life is the life of death. When the Lord was given instructions to Adam, he said, don't eat from the tree in the middle of the garden, because when you eat from it, dying, you'll die. When you eat from it, you'll die spiritually and eventually die physically. Dying, die. And that's exactly what happened. And that's what happens for most people in this world. They get so caught up with the crap that's going on out there and not at all involved or interested in the things that we're talking about in here, because this is church. And when I was a kid, I was forced to go to church, and we're always looking over our shoulder at what our parents inflicted on us. They made me go to church. They made me. What else were they going to do? If you got a choice between cartoons and church, what are you going to do at 6 years old? You're going to do the cartoons. There's no brain surgery involved there. But by the same token, if you had a choice to sit and play a video game or go to China and see another culture at 6 years old, you're going to do that too. There's no secret why your parents made you do things. They made you do things because everything in a child's soul is folly, play. And there is nothing in a child's soul that has the child saying, you know, Mom and Dad, you know, I'm really feeling this conflict now. I was watching Aquila and the Bee, this really great movie. And she was a spelling champion, and I noticed that she studied about 40,000 words. I really would like to do that. Can you help me? Can you even imagine a kid saying that to you that was not Asian or Indian? I'm serious. There's an after-school math program called Kumon. And you know what you see there? People from Asia and people from India. You don't see Americans there. We don't need extra help in math. We don't need any of that. And the kids actually want to be there. It's amazing. They're actually excited about being there. And there we are. We got great thumbs. We have kids with arthritis at 12 from thumbs. Yeah, the resurrection life is the life beyond right and wrong. And my question for you is this: are you living it? Or are you in the box? Because the life beyond right and wrong is the life of freedom. Are you living it? Or are you trapped in a self-righteous and religious mentality, or worse yet, in a lascivious mentality that has you circuiting a box like a rat in a maze, trapped in your right-wrong life? And as we study the next passage of Romans, Romans chapter 2, verses 1 to 16, we take on the life in a box that we must allow God to break us out of if we are to live the life that God has called us to. And I was thinking about this on the way over here today and have not thought it out any more than just the initial thought, and I'm sure the initial thought did not come from me. But, you know, the right-wrong life is a life of morality. Is morality part of the Christian way of life? I used to think so. I don't think it is. I think morality is something that you can do, and therefore it's a life in a box. I don't think it's part of the Christian way of life at all. I think the Christian way of life is so much higher than that, so much higher than right and wrong. The eternal life is so much higher than that. Do you think there's going to be morality in heaven? I don't. I think there's going to be the life in heaven. Morality is a joke. Because the life are the things that God does for you. They don't involve you. Morality involves you. Therefore, it's works. And there's nothing wrong with being moral. There's nothing wrong with having a sense of rightness. But the Christian way of life is a life of obedience, not rightness and wrongness. It's a whole different life. So there's much to think about as we make this transition into chapter 2, because Paul is going to switch from talking to the lascivious, the people who you want to hang out with, the people I want to hang out with, the real people. And he's going to make the switch to talking to those people you wouldn't want to spend 5 minutes of your life with. The pharisaical life people. The religious. The self-righteous. Who think they have it. Who think they know it. And they're nothing but a bunch of selfish, boorish, boring, life-draining people who, when they walk into the room, pull the plug of energy right out of the tub. Paul's going to have fun in chapter 2 talking to those guys. Take a 5-minute break. Welcome back. What is self-righteousness? Because in the next passage of Romans, as we move into 2, we're going to be hearing Paul talk to the self-righteous. We heard him talk to the lascivious. Let's hear him talk to the self-righteous. What is self-righteousness? It is smugly moralistic conduct, which is often intolerant of the opinions and behavior of others, having or showing an exaggerated awareness of your own virtue, the thought that you are better than others and are due a set of privileges because of it. Smugly moralistic conduct, often intolerant of the opinions and behavior of others, having or showing an exaggerated awareness of your own virtue, the thought that you are better than others and due a set of privileges because of it. Now, what does it mean to be religious? The ultimate insult to a Christian is to call them religious. But when it relates to this definition, and that is extreme conformity to a set of practices that provide the delusion of righteousness. Extreme conformity to a set of practices to provide the delusion of righteousness. See, people who are religious often think that they are righteous because of the things they do. We are born into a state of ungodliness, unrighteousness as sinners. When we become believers in Christ, we are transformed into godly, righteous saints at that moment and from that point on. So we are not religious. We do not think that there is anything that we can do as Christians to gain righteousness, to earn righteousness, to deserve righteousness. Righteousness is a free gift from God, the Lord Jesus Christ, at the moment of salvation, and it is the admission ticket to heaven. If you don't have it as a gift from God, you don't get in. And there's only one way to get it. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. That's it. And once you are righteous, once you are given the gift of righteousness, the Lord himself personally goes throughout the halls of heaven and announces you as righteous, and we call that justification. And it's really simple. It's a gift. It's nothing you did. It's not because you were pious. I remember in my tour of Roman Catholicism, my 21-year tour of Roman Catholicism that was to culminate in being a Jesuit priest. I remember the pious looks we used to have on our face all the time. And we felt like if we got that pious look, that we were somehow more holy. But we weren't. We weren't, because the minute we got out of church, we were trashing people mentally or actually. And that should not have, what that should have been a lesson for is, you're not righteous. You can't do it, but God can do it for you, and he's willing to. Whole different game. What is lasciviousness? Lasciviousness is an inclination toward lust, sexual interest, and sexual desire. People who like breaking the rules. Now, in the last passage of study, Romans chapter 1, verses 18 to 32, Paul was talking to the Gentiles. They were lascivious. They broke the law. They knew they were breaking the law. They enjoyed breaking the law. I have a former customer, and it flashed back into my head when I was doing this study, who is a nihilist. A nihilist. Nihil is the Latin word for nothing. And he used to always say, but it doesn't matter. And everything he described in life, it doesn't matter. That's the nihilist. The nihilist believes nothing matters. Not quite. There are a lot of nihilists in Rome. They broke the law, they knew they were breaking the law, and they said, it doesn't matter. They had a lifestyle of lust, a lifestyle of insatiable desire for the pleasures of life, because that's what we call those things we engage in when we're being lascivious. We call it the pleasures of life. every one of those things gets us in trouble, but we call it the pleasures in life. And Rome at the time of this writing was a study in perversion of just about every facet of life. One of the best things you can do for yourself on an international tour is go to Rome and learn about the lifestyle in Rome. Because Rome has always been a city filled with perversion, and today is no exception. Now, in chapter 2 of the book of Romans, Paul turns his attention to the self-righteous and the religious, to the group who is certain they never do anything wrong, to the group that smugly look down their noses at others. Turn to Romans chapter 2, verse 1. Turn to Romans chapter 2, verse 1. If you're not there, I didn't hear any pages turning, so I'm assuming you're there. Now, you'll remember my warnings as we studied Romans chapter 1, verses 18 to 32. And even though many of you are now believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, and even though this passage we're studying from Romans 1:18 to Romans 3:20 is really directed at unbelievers, I cautioned you to not forget where you came from. Because God is storing up wrath for unbelievers. He is not storing up wrath for believers. There is now no condemnation for those who are in union with Christ. But we must never forget where we came from, and where we all came from as believers in Christ is unrighteousness and ungodliness and sinners. And we must not forget. Because when you were an unbeliever, dead in your trespasses and sins, you were in the same state as these you're hearing about. And I warned you because it's easy for us to slip into an attitude of self-righteousness and be smugly intolerant of the plight of others who are unbelievers. And these are the people that Paul addresses next, the self-righteous and religious unbelievers. But there is a message also to the self-righteous believers who have become smug and who have forgotten where they came from. Forgotten to bring someone else along just like somebody brought you along. Romans chapter 2 verse 1, it says, therefore you have no excuse. Who? Every one of you who passes judgment, the religious and the self-righteous. For in that which you judge, that is, condemn another, you condemn yourself. For you who judge, practice the same things, things just as bad, perhaps worse, than those that you're judging. In other words, all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. All keep on sinning and falling short of the glory of God. So don't forget where you came from, believers. If we are to label the people under discussion in Romans chapter 1, verses 18 to 32 as immoral, then we'd have to label the people Paul is now talking to as moral. And you can see that if you replace right and wrong with moral and immoral, that's a box too. And you can slide between the poles. You can become moral, you can become immoral, but it's not the life. That life is a box. The right-wrong life, the self-righteous religious to lascivious life. Self-righteous and religious, lascivious. Sliding back and forth in a box. But that is not the life that the Lord talks about when he says, I am the resurrection and the life. All of these lifestyles live in a box. They are the product of the ungodly, unrighteous life. They are the product of sinners. They are the lifestyle of believers. It is the manufactured product of the sin nature. As believers in Christ, we no longer live that life, but we mustn't forget where we came from. Galatians chapter 2, verse 20 says this, I, Paul, have been crucified with Christ, and it is no longer the I life that I live, but Christ lives indwelling me, the life, and the life which I now live in the flesh. I still have the flesh, but it is not the life. It is that box. The life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me unconditionally, who gave himself up as a substitute for me. When somebody loves you unconditionally, you're free to be free. I don't believe you heard me. Let me repeat that. When somebody loves you unconditionally, you're free to be free. You're free to be yourself. You're free of the box. We must never forget where we came from, believers, lest we go back into the box of living the self-righteous life. The Christian way of life is not a lifestyle of morality. It's a lifestyle of freedom. So I ask you this, how do you condemn others? How do you condemn others? How about the guy lying in bed watching the news? He sees a story about the indiscretions of Tiger Woods. He rolls over onto his side and says to his mistress, "Can you believe a guy like him would do something like that?" Alas, we always see the faults of others even when we refuse to see it in ourselves. Turn to Matthew chapter 7, verse 1. Matthew chapter 7, verse 1. We always see the faults of others even when we refuse to see it in ourselves. That's the great case for never going in front of a mirror. That's the great case for never pointing to anybody, because when you point at somebody else, they're three fingers pointing back at you. There's the great case for not looking at yourself in the mirror. Matthew chapter 7, verse 1. The thing you have to ask yourself is, do you have a giant dose of self-righteousness? If you had everything that you say and think recorded for a 24-hour period and you reviewed it, would you be proud of it? And how much of the content of it would be self-righteousness? You pointing at others, seeing their flaws, but not doing one bit of self-evaluation. Matthew chapter 7, verse 1. Do you have a giant dose of self-righteousness? Well, this is the Lord Jesus Christ in Matthew 7, 1, calling out that pharisaical practice. He says, don't judge others so that you will not be judged. Matthew 7, 2. For in the way you judge, you will be judged, and by the standard of measure, it will be measured to you. Why do you look at the speck that's in your brother's eye, but don't notice the log that's in your own eye? That's Matthew 7, 3. Or how can you say to your brother, let me take the speck out of your eye, and behold, the log is in your own eye? Matthew 7, 5. You hypocrite. What's a hypocrite? Somebody who's talking from behind a mask. Up here, everything is smiley, and back there, everything is vermin, just vile. Talking from behind a mask. First, take the log out of your own eye, and then you'll see clearly enough to take the speck out of your brother's eye. Alas, we don't do that. We live the right-wrong life. Everything I do is right. Everything everyone else does is wrong. And often those thoughts come from our mouths in the form of gossip. Now, this is not to say that we should not use sound judgment as we witness the sins of others. Often the sins of others provide great instruction for us. And when we talk about them, often we are not judging. We are merely using discernment to assess a situation and to decide how we'll proceed with our own lives. That's what discernment is. Now, let's not be childish about this. Let's not start labeling gossip as discernment, because gossip could never be mistaken for discernment. We are being self-righteous when we're using our own standards to judge others. And our standards indicate self-righteousness. But God judges us based on his standards. You see, God does not propose to judge a person until the end of their days. And if you're assuming his prerogative and doing it early, you can't mistake that for discernment. Now, what is God's standard for this age that we live in? We live in the church. This is the church age. This is the age of grace. That is God's standard for this age. Turn to Ephesians chapter 3, verse 8. Ephesians chapter 3, verse 8. Ephesians chapter 3, verse 8. What is God's standard in this age? Grace. Have you ever stopped in the middle of an argument and asked this question? Where's the grace here? Where's the grace in this discussion? Because if you ask that question, where's the grace here, it will stop the right and wrong situation immediately. If there's anyone that's still sane in the conversation. Ephesians chapter 3, beginning at verse 8, says this: to me, Paul, the very least of all the saints, in other words, the worst believer in Christ to ever live, he was not being self-effacing there, this grace was given. He killed Christians. That was his sport. And the Lord Jesus Christ picked the worst person who ever lived to deliver the most important message ever given: grace. To me, Paul, the very least of all the saints, this grace was given to preach to the Gentiles the unfathomable riches of Christ. That's the life. The life is not the right-wrong box. The life is the unfathomable riches of life. The new life. The new self. Everything made new. Nothing like the old. Ephesians 3:9, and to bring to light what is the dispensation of the mystery, the church age, which for ages has been hidden in the God, the Lord Jesus Christ, the one who created all things. Ephesians 3:10, and this grace was given to me, Paul, so that the manifold wisdom of God the Father might be made known through the church, you. If you're a believer in Christ, you are the church. You are the royal family of God. You are the body of Christ. Those are ways that the Bible describes you, the church. That the manifold wisdom of God the Father might now be made known to the rulers and the authorities in the heavenly places. 1 Corinthians 4:9. I think we have become a spectacle, both to angels and to men. And in the Supreme Court of Heaven, they are watching your conduct. They're watching you live this life of grace. And they're hoping that you see the life is the manifold wisdom of God the Father being exploited. And they're hoping upon hope that you don't go back and live that little boxy limited life. The right-wrong life, the moral immoral life, the self-righteous religious lascivious life. And that instead, you embrace this new life, this unexplored new life that our God has given. And the fallen angels, witnessing your conduct, are ecstatic when you live the right-wrong life. And the elect angels are ecstatic when you live a life of freedom. It was for freedom that Christ set us free. Keep on standing fast in the freedom. And don't ever be entangled again in the yoke of the right-wrong life, the box. Ephesians 3:11. Now, this was in accordance with the eternal purpose which God the Father carried out in Christ Jesus our Lord. Ephesians 3:12. In whom we believers in Christ have boldness and confident access through faith in him. I think the way June put it in the last song of the last lesson, he's calling you to freedom. Will you come? He's calling you to freedom. Will you come? And I think if you listen carefully, you'll hear the call. And he's saying, take my hand. I'll lead you through this life. See, we get over into the life and we start saying the Walt Whitman poem. You know, we start talking about how there's no path to follow. Right? Will you come with me into this land where there is no path to follow? And we get scared every time we try something new. I don't want to change. I'm comfortable. I like my little box. I know it's stupid, but it's predictable. And then somebody snatches you out of that box and puts you in another place and says, he's calling you to freedom. Will you come? And what do? We run back into that box as fast as we can. Because we would much rather it be predictable. We don't want to go to a Vietnamese restaurant. We don't. We want to go to In-N-Out Burger. We don't want to go to a Vietnamese restaurant. They might be serving dog there. You know, you might have to learn about a different culture. They may be talking a language to each other that's not your language. And it may be uncomfortable, as if they're not human beings. They're human beings. But that's us. When I get on a plane, you know, and I get my getting all comfortable in my aisle seat, and then here's one part of a pair next to me, and the other part of the pair is in the window on the other side, and then they come and say, would you mind if I sat next to this person? And I look at the person, and they're going, please say no. Please say no. So now I got to give up my aisle seat. You got a window. I don't want a window. I want to go to the bathroom easy. Don't be looking at me like that. Don't be asking me what I do. What do? I make them pay. Hi, I'm Pastor Rory Clark from Barah Ministries. This is my card. If you'd like to make a donation to my church, we're trying to build a building. If you'd like to make $1-2 million donation to the church, I would be happy to give up my aisle seat. Amen? If it's more than 4 hours, I ain't giving it up. If it's to L.A., I give it up. More than 4 hours, I'm not giving it up without cash, remuneration. So as we go into chapter 2 of Romans, we're going to see those people who have chosen this little box life. But I'm calling you, believers, to two things. I'm calling you to the life, asking you to abandon that life because God is going to take your hand and lead you into the new life. And that just means you have to actually trust him for your life, not just for salvation. And I'm also calling you not to forget where you came from. That there are people in your periphery who you can make a difference in their lives if you will just care enough to do it. Promises of the Lord Jesus Christ. I know the plans that I have for you, declares the Lord, plans for welfare and not for calamity, to give you a future and a hope. Therefore, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God that he might promote you at the proper time. Slamming all your cares on his back because God considers your problems to be his responsibility. He cares for you. Now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling and make you stand in the presence of his glory blameless and with great joy. To the only God, our Savior, through Jesus Christ, our Lord, be glory, majesty, dominion, and authority before all time and now and forever. Amen. Closing song, Take My Hand.
Listen up, beloved children. Hear what the Spirit has to say. Christian way of living, the Zoe life, is lived by having faith. You're filled with the Holy Spirit. Walk in good works divine. Know that you're saved.
Let us pray. We're grateful, Heavenly Father, for the privilege that you give us to study your word. And we thank you for the reminders that you give us in your word, that we are priests who represent ourselves before you, that we're ambassadors for you and Satan's kingdom, that we are saints, that we are holy and blameless, that we are righteous, we're justified, we're redeemed, we're reconciled. These are all things that you've done for us. We're in union with you. We are loved unconditionally. The list goes on and on and on. And help us to remember that during the week when we have lost our minds. Help us to remember that we're royalty and to act like it. During those times this week when we are under pressure and we lose our minds, we pray that you continue to shape the messages from this pulpit that are an accurate reflection of your unconditional love, your person, your thinking, your work, and your essence. And we ask this through the power of God the Holy Spirit in Christ's name. Amen. Thanks for coming, thanks for watching, and thanks for listening.